Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Fridays are Ask the Pastor days here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Monday through Thursdays we go through Bible text, and currently we're in the book of Acts. Hopefully a stimulating study for those of you who can join us on a regular basis. But Fridays we set aside specifically for our listeners and our callers. You stop and think about this for a second. What an opportunity. I know that there are people out there who have questions that they would like to ask their pastor, but they're embarrassed to ask, or they just feel a little awkward about it. You sit down, do you want to go into your pastor's office and sit down there? And that just seems a little challenging, maybe intimidating sometimes. Well, some folks aren't intimidated by that at all, but some are. You got a question that's been bothering you maybe for a couple of weeks, maybe for a couple of decades. And you can call here if you choose to be anonymous. You can say, I'd just rather not use my name. You can call here and ask just about anything you want. It's not a sports talk show. We're not going to talk about the Cardinals and the Rams, at least not much. But we will talk about things that have to do with church and faith, with the Bible, the Scriptures. And it's pretty wide open. Who is the guy that we pin up against the wall today? I have great admiration for you Friday guys. Pastor Michael Walther is here. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. You don't know what's coming.
No. Just get a good night's sleep. That's the main thing.
And, you know, a question may come in, and you might have to do something that none of us really ever want to do. And I'm thinking particularly pastors. And that's to say, you know, I just don't know.
That happens sometimes.
Is that hard for you to do? When your kids ask you a question,
isn't it hard to
tell your kids, I don't know?
You know, first of all, you're so happy when they ask questions, and that's so good that they are. It is a little frustrating that you can't always answer everything, but those are the limitations of humanity that we have, and I can always come back, though, and say, I'm going to think about it, I'll work on it, I'm going to try to answer your questions. So that's another thing you can do.
Looks like we got a call coming in already here, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lance Lancaster is our call screener today, and he'll be taking your calls, get you all set up so you can come on the air here on our live Bible study program with Pastor Michael Walther. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor. Mm-hmm.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for this time to gather together through the radio waves to discuss your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us to good answers to the questions that we have. And in whatever way we are unable to answer all the questions that we human beings have, we know that you give us faith, and we know that we can understand many things simply by putting our trust in you. And so we ask that you would direct our hearts in that way as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, before we go to our first call here, I just want to take a couple of minutes to make a personal plea from myself. I guess that would be personal, wouldn't it? To invite people over there on the east side of the river to come to our KFUO Christmas concert, which is going to be next Wednesday at your church in Collinsville.
Yeah, we're looking forward to it.
Really excited about it. Of course, I live in Illinois, not too far from Good Shepherd, and we've had two of these already, and they were both in Missouri. So this one is the one that I'm going to be coming to. And I'm looking forward to seeing some people there, maybe meet some people who like to listen to the Bible study, who appreciate what they hear on the radio during this hour. So come on out to a Good Shepherd.
You can come and even bring a few questions with you.
Really?
I'll wait afterwards.
You and I will be standing in the narthex, and I'll ask you questions, and you'll give answers. It's been very well received. Lots of very positive comments from people over here in the Missouri side of the river for the first two of these that we've done. So I'm really excited about it, looking forward to it. And for those people who are, say, maybe down in, we got lots of listeners down in Redbud, Illinois.
Right, we got lots
of listeners down in Nashville. We got listeners up in Springfield. You know, who knows where these people might be coming from? How do they find your church?
Just come on up, the interstates all intersect at either Highway 157 or 159. And if you come on those highways, they will intersect Beltline Road one way or the other. All you have to do is turn whichever highway you're on. If you're on 159, turn on Beltline Road toward 157. If you're on 157, turn toward 159. We're right in the middle of those two highways, basically.
So whether you're coming from Missouri or whether you're coming from Illinois, the interstate is Interstate 5570.
Runs right past the church.
And that intersects with Highway 159 or Highway 157. Put it in Yahoo.
Right.
Punch in Good Shepherd, Collinsville.
Hey,
and it's a large campus, so it's very easy to find.
Easy to see once you get on Beltline Road. Yeah. You won't miss it. So, and another thing, if people are interested in this, we do have a little soup supper beforehand from 5:30 to 6:30. So if you want to come out and get a little something to eat before the concert, you're more than welcome to do that.
Young people at Good Shepherd are putting that on, right?
I forget which group it is. That sounds right. We've had all these different groups. Okay, I got
an email here.
Right.
You know who sent us this?
No, who?
Carol Walther.
Oh, okay. Well, that's about par for the course.
I'm starting to get some vibes here that she's thinking, you know, Mike's not going to get this done. I got to send this email.
That's right.
She sent it to Paul Clayton. It says, the youth are going to be having a soup supper in the church basement from 5:30 to 6:30. You're going to take a free will offering, and all the proceeds go to something called Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. What can you tell us about that?
Yeah, Unity Lutheran School is a new school that's started up, and our district, Southern Illinois District, is supporting the school. It's a district mission project. And it's very impressive so far, the work that they're doing down there. These kids are really given a chance to have a great education experience and an experience of faith with Christ, and it's really good to see that.
So you hop on Interstate 5570, you get to 157 or 159, you get on Beltline Road, you get there by 5:30, you get a good meal, and then you're going to really enjoy this concert that we're going to have. That's next Wednesday evening. All right, we've got a car phone caller standing by. Kurt, thanks so much for being patient with me here. What's your question or comment for Pastor Walther?
Thank you for taking my call. I basically have two questions about the Jews. I got into discussions with two separate parties on them. I grew up as a Lutheran, and I don't remember specifically why, but I believe that I was raised to think as a Lutheran that Jews are not going to heaven. I believe there's a conflict in their belief in Jesus. I did get into a discussion with these one people, and they said, well, you know, because they had a son who was a history major, and he said the Bible was all messed up. There's parts of the Bible that are missing, and anyhow, he didn't believe how it was written. So I said, well, okay, basically, if you don't believe in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. They didn't like that. And so the mother said, well, I guess you believe the Jews aren't going to heaven either. And I said, no. But I was not, it's been a long time. I'm not well-versed in terms of why they aren't.
Okay.
I also got into a discussion with someone else who said that I believe that Jews back in the biblical days and today, with their intelligence and just everything, that they are a chosen people. Am I wrong? And if I'm right or wrong, can you correct me either which way on that?
Okay. Thanks for the call.
All right.
That's a great couple of great questions there.
Yeah. Well, I think the first thing is, and I know this is so upsetting and frustrating, you know, to when people bring this subject up of salvation, Jesus being the way of salvation, and what about those who reject it? You know, I simply have to look at what did Jesus say? What did the apostles say? They came out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, and they didn't say that those who don't believe in salvation in Christ have some other way of being saved. And so it may not be comfortable for us, and it's a painful thing to think about, of anybody being separated from God eternally. But God has, as the book of Hebrews says, in many and various ways spoken to us through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe the prophets. And if you don't believe the prophets, then you don't believe God. And therefore you've rejected God. And that's that's the problem. And so I have to agree with him that the Jewish person who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, their hope, they have a hope in salvation that is not the biblical hope. What is their hope? Well, some kind of self-righteousness there, and that's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach us a self-righteousness. It teaches us a righteousness from God. For under the Mosaic covenant, the people of Israel had a means for righteousness through the sacrifices. But those sacrifices are over now, and Christ has become that last sacrifice. And St. Paul says, He is our Passover, and that's the way of salvation. I forgot what else he said. Oh, something about the young man who said the Bible was all wrong.
Well, that was part of the first question. I mean, I think you just affirmed that Jews or Gentiles who do not believe in Jesus Christ are going to hell.
Yeah, Lutherans, you can go by any name you want.
Well, if you're Lutheran, doesn't that mean you believe in Jesus Christ?
Not necessarily. People take all sorts of names, think of themselves as this or that, but it's what's behind the name that matters. It's what kind of faith is in the heart that makes the difference.
So when you stand before God on Judgment Day, it doesn't matter whether your label is Lutheran or Jew or Presbyterian or whatever it is. You believe in Jesus when you at the point or time of death, or you don't.
The way I like to say it is that when we stand before God in Judgment Day, the question is not going to be, you know, which church or group did you belong to, but did you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? And that's, you know, St. Paul often spoke of being in Christ, baptized into Christ, faith in Christ. That's the salvation that the New Testament proclaims and that the prophets proclaim.
It was part of his first question where he said, in discussing this and in affirming that Jews are not going to heaven, if even though they are Jews, they reject Jesus as the Messiah. Apparently the objection to that statement from his opponent was that, well, you're getting that from the Bible, and the Bible is all messed up. You know, it's not reliable. How do you respond to that?
Well, then I have to ask, well, can you tell me what is reliable? What is the basis for your understanding of God, of faith, and of salvation? You can throw the Bible out, okay, but what are you going to replace it with? And I can show you, if you'd like to sit down and talk and look at it long enough, that the Bible is the only reliable means of understanding God, and everything else is going to be in error, and because it comes from human beings. And we don't make God. God makes us, and that's really where everything boils down.
His second question was something organized around the presumption that the Bible teaches that the Jewish people were the chosen people.
Oh, right.
They were the chosen people, clearly, in the Old Testament. And why wouldn't they be the chosen people now? And if they are the chosen people, how can they not go to heaven? What I interpreted.
Yeah, that's a good thing. I think, yes, by all means, they are the chosen people. They were chosen for a very important purpose, and that is to bring the Messiah into the world. And, you know, you can't imagine a higher calling and purpose in this world than that. And yes, they have many, many blessings.
Romans, Paul makes that pretty clear.
They are the ones who inherited the promises to the fathers, and that's their number one blessing. I think it's fair to say that we could look beyond that and see how God has blessed them, but also they still have suffered tremendously, and that's always related to disobedience in the Old Testament. In fact, I wrote a note, on the internet now. They have some different websites. One I found called Ask the Rabbi, and I asked the rabbi about the standard Jewish interpretation of why they are not in the promised land, you know, and at least they don't have it secured. And, you know, to what extent does it have anything to do with the promises that the Bible gives repeatedly about being scattered and dispersed and so on and so forth? As if they turn away from God's covenant, and he wrote me back and said that, you know, that was a kind of a traditional interpretation, but it's kind of changing a lot these days. Yeah, they have a lot of blessings. If you look at the list of Nobel Peace Prize winners, you'll be amazed at how many of those winners are Jewish, far outstripping their you know, the population percentage that they mm-hmm. make up in the world.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an anonymous caller here on the line. Hi, you're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Hi. The question I have is because I feel two ways about this subject, and so I sit in church and I fight with myself. I say this side and then I say that side. My question is, gay couples at church, and if they go to communion, is that right or wrong? And some of what I'm fighting with myself is, well, of course they need to come to church and hear why this would be wrong and stay in church and learn to do different. And on the other side, I think, but if they come to church as a couple and go to communion as a couple, then aren't we condoning that? And so I really fight with myself every Sunday.
All right.
Well, I need help to quit that.
Do you have enough information to give an answer?
Well, yeah, I think she has.
Thanks for the call. You want to stay on the line or listen
on
the radio?
Please.
All right.
She has the answer, unfortunately. I mean, it's very sad. I've dealt with this in my own congregation, ministering to homosexual people, and my desire to show them both the law and the gospel and lead them to repentance and to faith. And you certainly don't assist anybody in that by giving them the idea that they don't need to repent of the behaviors of homosexuals, and that's not something the Bible says is wrong. It clearly says it's wrong, and so, you know, I could definitely consider a person coming to worship just to listen and learn. But I can't offer them forgiveness of sins when they have not yet been able to repent of certain sins. And that's not just true for homosexuals. That's true for everybody. And we have the same problem with couples that are living together outside of marriage. The same thing could be said about many individual Christians who are holding grudges or who have unresolved issues and conflicts with their family or other fellow Christians. All of those are things that need to be taken seriously and should never be glossed over and, you know, given, again, the impression that it's okay to carry on in sin. It's not, and God calls us to repentance.
Does that answer your question?
Well, sort of, but so it's an LCMS church, so they still keep going to communion. So you're kind of saying they shouldn't.
They shouldn't go if the pastor knows that they are homosexual. Now, that can be a problem sometimes, and I'll just speak, I think I speak for quite a few Missouri Synod pastors here, and that is, I know we do not like to go, I don't like to go up to anybody and say, are you a homosexual? It's hard sometimes to know that for sure, and you just can't accuse people of that unless you know for sure that's what they practice, and so sometimes a pastor is not totally aware of it. Two people may be close friends, but do they really have the same address, you know, and so forth? Even then, they may be roommates.
Wouldn't
still.
It be true to say, or is it true to say that if you have knowledge that a person is a homosexual, you're not going to deny communion from that person, unless that person has affirmed for you that they are comfortable in their homosexuality, they are active in their homosexuality. There is heterosexual sin,
right?
But if you're not, I mean, if you're not openly living with somebody or without the benefit of marriage, you don't deny people Holy Communion, do you?
Right. I have to know. I just have to know what they're doing, what they believe. And yes, if I know that, then I have to respond to that. That is Dr. C.F.W. Walther's famous book on law and gospel. In that book, he very carefully shows one of the ways that we confuse law and gospel, and that's to tell the unrepentant person that they are forgiven. And that's one of the worst things that any Christian can do, because that just affirms them in sin and is spiritually one of the most dangerous things any of us could do.
So I get the impression from your question, the caller's question, that the way I'm imagining this is that we have two gay people coming to church as a couple, sending the signals, and maybe people know that they're living together, and they're coming to church. This is plain for everyone to see, and the pastor is permitting them to commune. Is that the situation?
Yes, they come in the same car together, they live together, they're women. One is dressed as a man, has a man's haircut, not totally dressed as a man with a shirt and tie, but mm-hmm. with manly looking clothes and shoes, and the other person is dressed as a lady.
Mm-hmm.
All right, thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
Okay. It sounds like the pastor's got a job ahead of him.
Sounds like, yeah, the pastors need to do some looking into that situation for sure.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to, this is Chris. Hi, Chris, you're on the Bible study.
Hello. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Hey, a fascinating discussion. I appreciate your comments there, Pastor Walther. And I guess really, as a pastor, you can only go by their verbal repentance or acknowledgement of their sin. You know, you can't look into their heart, per
right.
se. I did have a question. I was reading the other day here, this Acts 17:29-30, and in particular, verse 30, it said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, and he's talking about, I guess, worshiping idols. And but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And I just kind of wondered, in that looking back, how did he overlook that, or what were the circumstances there?
Thanks for the question.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's one of those verses that that I sometimes call kind of a pothole verse. You know, you're driving along, reading along, everything's going fine, and then ka-clunk,
yeah.
You know, you hit something like that. And first of all, one of the thoughts that I think we have to be careful about taking a remark like that of St. Paul and trying to understand every possible thing that could be included in that remark, we have to put it in context. And I don't think he's saying that God overlooks sins.
As if they didn't exist.
Yeah, I think probably this all, no matter what, is going to rest in that whole category of questions that has to do with what about those who do not know? Because these are times of ignorance.
Uh-oh. You've opened up the what are we going to do with those who don't know can of worms.
That's the issue here, and that's one of these where we have to leave it into God's justice and judgment.
All right, let's take up this conversation on the other side of our break. You're listening to the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor Friday with Pastor Michael Walther. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727.
The Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County. The Reverend Richard Moore is the pastor. Our late service comes from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, where the Reverend Alan Shade is the senior pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO
inspirational Christian radio for the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We need to consider what type of background someone needs to have to become a leader in the church. There probably would be a long list we would assemble. Most of the entries on our list probably would include positive personality traits, some proven leadership experience, and good skills at dealing with people. How would the following description of qualifications fit our lists? This man, age 80, hasn't been seen or heard from for the past 40 years. When last seen, he was running away from town because he had killed a man. While he was raised to be a future national leader, his family background and parentage has always been the object of rumors. The most persistent rumor is that he is actually a member of a minority group known to be troublemakers. Were he ever to show up in town again, he would have to start all over again to rebuild his poor reputation. This man we know is Moses. Here's the story of his calling by God while he was shepherding his father-in-law's flock, not in Egypt, where he grew up, but in the Sinai wilderness far to the south. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Thus began the story of God's freeing Israel from Egyptian slavery. Lord, why do you always seem to choose your leaders and heroes from among those whom we would least expect? Maybe you're trying to teach us that your love is greater than anything we would consider great. Teach us, Lord, always to listen to you first before we act, for we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who brings light to our life. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our Church of the Week, King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield. Join King of Kings for their midweek Advent service Wednesday night at 7. There will be two Christmas Eve services, the family worship service at 5 p.m. and the candlelight and carol service at 10:30 p.m. King of Kings, located at 13765 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield, our AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
Well, here we are in the Advent season. Christmas just a few weeks away. And your opportunity to put questions and comments to Pastor Michael Walther, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Let me remind you that next Wednesday we will have our KFUO radio concert at Good Shepherd, Pastor Walther's church. And I hope that you Bible study folks who can get out will make your way to Good Shepherd in Collinsville. Look forward to shaking hands with you, meeting you, and that you'll take advantage of that soup supper that they're going to have from 5:30 to 6:30 there. If you can benefit Unity Lutheran School there and give the young people over at Good Shepherd a chance to do some good work. 505-780-5180-730-2727. I'm going to go ahead and take this call from Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. What's your question? Are you still there? Maybe you put the phone down. Are you there, Jim? All right, I'm going to put Jim on hold. And I'm going to jump over to this caller and talk to Harold. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'd like to ask the pastor a question, if I may.
You certainly may.
And I'd like to know if he could explain the Matthew 25, the parable of the talent. I'm just a little confused about it because I think I'm just not sure what's meant in that parable about the one who hides the money and then brings it back and gives it in one fold only. And he's criticized for that.
Okay.
All right. Yeah. Thanks for the call.
Yeah. Okay. So in this parable, Jesus talks about going a master going away and entrusting to his servants different measures of his wealth. He calls them talents. And
talents doesn't mean it's a skills weight. And abilities.
No, no, it's a weight. Yeah, a weight of money. Like,
okay.
Like so many.
So it's like money.
Yeah. And now he then goes away, comes back, and as he comes back, he calls these servants in to settle accounts with them. And so he has one servant, and he was given five talents, and he gains five more. And Jesus compliments him for all that he had done. And but then this this other servant comes in who had just one talent, and he didn't do anything with it. He didn't even put it in the bank to get interest.
Au contraire, Pastor, I think
he buried it.
He did a very fine job of putting it in a place where he'd be able to find it later and mm-hmm. bring it back.
He now, I think the best part of this parable though is that Jesus then says, "Take it away from him and give it to
the one who has 10.
To the one who has the 10 talents." Now
that's not fair.
Think about this as a riddle, and that's often what a parable is. It's kind of a thing that challenges you to think a little bit differently. And what is it that, if you don't use it, gets taken away from you? In life, I can't think of perhaps a better thing that would fit that bill than the Word of God and faith. That if you just sit on it and don't use it, it doesn't work, you don't have an active faith, you don't have anything. And what you think you have is going to be taken away from you. And I think that's the point, because the context of this is Jesus is encouraging people to be ready for the judgment. And if you look at every other passage of the Bible where Jesus is in that context, he simply stresses living by faith, watch and pray. Don't worry about when the time is going to be. Certainly, don't fall to the temptation of thinking that you can put your faith on the sideline for a while and then pick it back up again. We have a similar account with the 10 virgins and the lamps and the virgins not bringing extra oil and then thinking that they could get the oil from the other ones. And that, too, to me, is talking about you can't transfer your faith over to somebody else. God calls each of us to have a life of faith in His Word.
Let me ask you, put it in this context, because lots of people think that Christianity is one of the world's great religions. And you know what the purpose of religion is? The purpose of religion is to teach us how to be moral, to teach us how to know the difference between right and wrong, and to do the things that are right and avoid the things that are wrong. That's what religion is for. So they come to a parable like this, and they understand it to be a morality parable. It's going to teach us mm-hmm. the difference between right and wrong, teach us morality. Verse 26 says, "His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant.'" Mm-hmm. There's the purpose of the parable. Don't be lazy. If I were to give you that interpretation, how would you react?
Well, Jesus is using the conventions of the way most people think. That's the way an account would be settled. Those are sort of words and things that would be said if we were settling a human account. Mm-hmm. But the thing here is that Jesus shows this is not, we're not just talking about some human account. We're not talking about gold or silver. We're talking about something much more important than that. What is it that is the key to being ready for the judgment? What is it that the Master really and truly gives us that He wants us to use? And I think that's faith, the gift of faith, and His Word that produces faith. And so that, to me, is the best way to look at all of these parables, that these judgment type of parables.
And if I were to go in a different direction and say this parable is about the gifts that God gives to men, and God expects us to use those gifts
and be good stewards of all the other blessings He's given to us, you could do that, but only in the sense that that's a reflection of the real issue, which is faith. Yes, I think you can do that. It's kind of dangerous, though, to interpret the passage that way, because it you know, it, that is definitely secondary to what the heart of the passage is.
Let's take another caller. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Bill, you're up next. What's your question?
I was just wondering, in the scriptures, is the word elect and chosen, are they really, are they similar, or is there sort of a little bit different connotation in the meaning, is the meaning so close that they can be used interchangeably?
All right, thanks.
And then one more comment.
Yep.
I don't like to make a generality statement, but it seems like many people who say they believe in God, they seem like in life they'll be real particular about getting like a baseball score just right and how many home runs a person hit or runs or errors or something like that they would make and all these little details in life. And then if they have a medical operation, they know all the little details about that operation. But when it comes to the scriptures, they take just a general attitude of, well, everybody's going to be saved, just believe in God, and they might be superstitious or something to that effect. And I was just wondering
Why is that?
You know, why is that? I'll hang up and listen to what
all
you
right.
have to say. Bye-bye.
Good question. Thanks for the call. What is the elect?
Well, the Bible uses this term elect to describe those who are saved, those who are in God's kingdom. And it's a very clearly understood when we understand that salvation is God's miracle, not our work or even our cooperation with that miracle. That is to say, if a person is saved, it's all by God's grace that a person is saved. If a person is lost, it's all by their choice. There's no cooperation in between that.
And, black and white.
And therefore,
cut and dry.
Therefore, when a person is saved, they simply say, I've been chosen, I've been called, I've received a miracle, and I'm part of that then group of people the Bible calls the elect. Now, he asks, is there a difference between the English words elect or chosen? I don't have time right now to do a real thorough search, but just off the top of my head, I think that what you're going to see is that most English translations will use those two words interchangeably for the main word that the Bible uses most often for elect. And just for example, I have a passage here from Romans 11:17, and then he's talking about Israel. And he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. St. Paul's discussing the whole issue of the election of Israel and the election of Gentiles and things like that. I have the New King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, and one other more literal translation here in front of me, and it's pretty even. Some use the word elect, and others use the word chosen.
All right.
So, interchangeable.
Okay, so, you know, this is a very good question, I think, that our caller raises when it comes to some of the things that we might even think of as the more trivial aspects of life. And he used, I think, sports as an example.
Boy, yeah.
Oh,
huh?
Man, we know how many home runs Albert Pujols has. Mm-hmm. We know what his slugging percentage is, and we really zero in on the details. And then when it comes time to talk about something important like dying and going to hell or heaven,
we just smooze on through.
Why is that?
That's a great point. And well, I think that's a temptation from Satan. He is the one who clouds things, deceives. Devil means deceiver. And the easiest way to deceive people is to get them, first of all, to think that the Word of God is just a loose thing that you can kind of pick and choose what you want to believe in it. And that's a real danger. He makes a real good point there. We don't do that in any other avenue of life, but boy, do we do it when it comes to spiritual matters, which is simply a way for us to carve out wiggle room with God.
Let's admit it, Pastor. I mean, the Bible is so vague, and you can't go into it and parse it out and get the same kind of details from it. You think one thing, another person thinks another thing. Can't be done.
Not really. When we look at the heart, if all of us were challenged to take the Bible and try to grasp the essential message of the Bible, I don't think that essential message is too hard to miss. And that's really the, yes, do we understand every single facet of the Scriptures and how they apply? No, and here's the reason why. The Scriptures are written for us for all time, and I think there may be passages in the Scripture that will become clearer as time goes on. But the main theme, the main message of the Bible is not that hard to figure out. It's about sin and salvation.
You know, Major League Baseball is going through that phase in its annual cycle where players are changing teams, free agents are being signed up, trades are being made, and all that kind of stuff. And baseball fans are just calculating all of the options and what are we going to do at second base and how are we going to get a frontline pitcher and all those things. And it's stimulating. It's fun if you're a baseball fan. If you want to talk about world politics, if you want to talk about Iraq, you can do the very same thing there. You can weigh all the options. Is it possible for a person who is a Christian, who loves the Word of God, to apply that same kind of energy and receive from it that same kind of stimulation by studying the Bible, by studying theology, by studying the church fathers and those kinds of things?
I definitely think so. I wish more people would look at it that way. I'm kind of an example in my own life. I remember growing up in a Christian home and in a Lutheran school, being told over and over again, the Bible is the greatest book. You know, it's in a very important book. Read it, and this is where we get our salvation. Well, I can remember, you know, going on up into college years and trying to read the Bible, but oftentimes being, blunted and seemed like I just couldn't get very far because, like you say, like the question the man asked about the talents, you know, it's so easy to go off and get astray, mm-hmm, as you read the Bible. And I think the reason for that is because we always interpret it from an unspiritual way. St. Paul says this, the unspiritual man does not receive these things. And so it's really a matter of, I think, and this is where when I began to, instead of just studying, to actually turn to God and pray and ask Him, help me, open my eyes, help me to understand, and also to talk with others, not to do it solo in a corner, but to do it with other Christians. And that those two things probably help me more than anything. To
I tell you what, you can go into a sports establishment, and there'll be 2, 3, 4, who knows, 9 guys in there arguing about, you know, what are we going to do to fill this slot on the baseball team or the mm-hmm. football team with great passion and energy. You go down here to the seminary lunchroom, and you can find about noon, you can find about 8 or 9 seminary professors in there just haggling over, you know, mm-hmm. this point, and it's very stimulating, and I have to admit that I've eavesdropped on that conversation a couple of times, but it's just as mm-hmm. energetic and it's just as stimulating as a political conversation or a sports conversation. It can be done. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's another caller who wants to remain anonymous, has a question about a Luther book. What's your question?
The question is, 1 minute after you die, what is your opinion, written by Erwin Lutzer?
Oh, okay. I'm not familiar with the book. I think I've heard of it, but I certainly haven't read it. I assume it's about, are you ready to face judgment? I would guess that's what it's about.
Mm-hmm. I think you're right, but
Have you read it?
Well, just I have it in my hand, and it's I haven't read it in its entirety, but just here and there.
Mm-hmm.
And Erwin Luther?
No, Lutzer, Lutzer.
Oh, okay. Erwin Lutzer, is it an old book or a new book?
I don't know. It was given to me just recently. It's a Moody Press book.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Thanks for the call.
Listen, are you there yet?
Yes, yes.
Who would I ask, who would know that has read it that might can give me or enlighten me on what their version is. To me, the title is misleading from what I have read in it. Well, 1 minute after you die. Well, when you're dead, you're dead. You can't think about 1 minute even after you're dead.
Yeah, that's true. Probably the best thing to do would be to read it and then to maybe speak to your pastor or some other Christian person that has studied that issue or the Bible pretty well and bounce it off of them, see what they can.
I sure thank you for your enlightenment. That's exactly what I will do.
Okay. All right, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
All right, let's see here. Where am I going next? Looks like I'm going to line three here and talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
I have an interesting, well, what I think, question. Paul, and his guest this morning, read a lovely poem about Mary, the mother of God. And in it, it referred to Mary's mother.
Mm-hmm.
And I had never heard reference to Mary's mother until about 2 months ago when I was talking to two of my Catholic friends, and they said her name is St. Anne.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, St. Anne? And so I went to the scripture, and I don't find a St. Anne. And so, in fact, if this is so, I'd like to have it verified and where I could find it. And the other thing that I wanted to comment on, Dr. Dobson had a remarkable program the other day on Jews, this man who was Jewish and
David
became
Berkowitz.
A Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And, wow, I mean, he was determined he was not going to be a Christian, and how dare his daughter be one? Well, he got busy reading the scripture and how he became a Christian and the evangelizing he's doing today. Mm-hmm. I'll hang up and I'll let you comment on what I can.
Thanks
say.
For the call. What do we know about St. Anne?
Anne is the traditional name for the mother of Mary. It is not in the Bible. The closest we have to Anne is Anna. And we don't have any reference to the name of Mary's mother. That comes later on from Christians, and I don't know what part of Christian tradition that comes from, but apparently there's some documents of written by Christians.
Are you uncomfortable with it?
Oh, I don't have any problem with that. That probably is true. I'd have to look at the documents that have that tradition. Certain documents are more reliable than others, but that's where you would find it, not in the Bible, but in later Christian writings.
And our next caller is Karen. Hi, Karen. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a question about something that you were saying and I've heard before. That now I do understand and believe salvation is based solely on, you know, God's favor and grace and not our cooperation or anything like that. But why then are there certain parts of the Bible where people are told to be, not take an action, but like I'm thinking of Paul in the book of Acts where he's in jail and the jailers ask him, what must I do to be saved? Why doesn't he just say, well, you shouldn't have to do anything. It's solely based on God. Why does he say, believe in the Lord and you will be saved? I mean,
mm-hmm.
I know belief isn't an action, but can you kind of, I don't know if I'm splitting hairs, but can you kind of address that?
That's a great question. Great question.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah.
All right, I'll hang up and let you answer.
All righty.
The question's really good because the Bible does oftentimes describe the miracle of faith in terms of the results. And that's what we have to be able to see and distinguish. And that's why you will often find passages in the Bible that speak about the obedience of faith. It doesn't mean that faith is an obedience that we do or that it somehow comes up from our human hearts. It is still, always will be, a gift and a miracle, but it does produce results. And so oftentimes the faith, the miracle of faith, is described in terms of its results. And the Philippian jailer is a good one in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what you have to ask yourself, okay, well, what does believe mean? And if you look in that same chapter, you'll also read about Lydia and how she came to faith. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit opened her heart to believe. So believing is something that happens, but it's not something that's a human work. Jesus describes believing as the work of God in the Gospel of John. So, yes, Paul gives him an imperative, believe, but he's not telling him to do something from a human point of view, because Paul also says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Here's another caller. We got a little bit of time left. And David, you're next on the Bible study.
Like the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like that person. This is referring to forgiveness of sins and taking communion. Don't we all go to the communion rail having confessed our sins and hoping and believing that God has forgiven our sins, but yet we no sooner take communion, and maybe even while we're taking it, we're either thinking of sins or we fall back in sins when we leave the church, or as we're set down the pew and see somebody that we have not forgotten or forgiven. That's my comment.
All right, thanks for the call.
Yes, and I don't exactly understand. I've heard this brought up before. I think what he's saying is that we all sin. And I think I don't know if he's saying that now in connection with that we should allow homosexual people to come and take communion. And to me, well, not to me, to the scriptures, there's a huge difference between living in a sin and being repentant of a sin. And here's a couple of ways to describe it. I had a elderly Lutheran school teacher explained this to me a long time ago in Wisconsin, and he said that the unbeliever or the person living in a sin is like a person walking away from the sun. Their shadow falls in front of them, and every step they take is in the darkness. When we repent, it's a 180-degree turning around, and we face the light, and we walk in the light, and every step we take is in the light. But the shadow of our sin is still nipping at our heels. It's still right there. And we will have that struggle against sin all of our lives. The lady who described the homosexuals seemed to be, to me, describing a couple of people who were comfortable and accepted their life and did not see it as something of which they needed to repent of. And that's the type of person that needs to hear the thunder and the weight of the law so that spirit can be removed from them, that they would be repentant of their sins. And like I say, it's not just about homosexuality, it's any sin. But the difference is whether I'm repentant of it or whether I accept it and live in it.
Thank you, Pastor. We'll see you on Wednesday.
Okay.
I hope all you Bible study folks will come out over in Illinois at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville on Wednesday. We'll be back in the Book of Acts on Monday with Pastor Ron Rawl.
Guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.